Turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. We'll be trying to go through verses 1 through 12, and I probably will not have time to comment on verses 11 through 12, but actually those are self-explanatory, and I probably won't get there, but if I do, it'll be wonderful. If I don't, it's okay, and you can read those when you get home. This morning, I want to talk to you about two words, marriage, what a wonderful and beautiful word that is, and divorce, what an ugly word that is. We have all been affected in our lives by loved ones, maybe parents or so forth, relatives that have gone through the tragedy of divorce and so forth. And of course, Jesus is now in these few verses, he brings up the subject of marriage and divorce and celibacy or living the single life and so forth. And marriage is something that is a dying institution in our society today. And it's dying not only in our society, but around the world for three reasons. The first reason is that marriage is now seen across the world as optional, meaning that, you don't have to be married. You can just live with somebody if you want to, just cohabited or whatever, and live in sin. And matter of fact, one statistic that I just read says this, that half of all U.S. women will have lived with a partner outside of marriage by the time they turn 30. Half of all American women. Think of that. So the first reason that marriage is an institution that's dying is because, like I said, it's seen as optional. But the second reason is the institution of marriage is now seen as something that you can throw away. In other words, as disposable. If you don't like who you're married to and after a couple of years or whatnot, just, hey, it's over with and we're going to go our separate ways. But the third thing that has invaded our society and the world, and it has never, ever been in any part of civilization from the history of the world or mankind from the beginning until now in our generation. And that is marriage is being redefined. Never before in the history of civilization that has that ever, ever occurred. And so now they're saying that it's okay if you same-sex marriages or whatnot. They're even trying to redefine God's perfect permanent relationship of marriage between one man and one woman. So this morning, we're looking into marriage and divorce, and it's my prayer that you realize that I'm speaking to believers this morning, meaning those that are Christians. Now, if you are a Christian here this morning, whatever you have done before you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you had been married 30 times, God forbid, if you were a Mickey Rooney, okay, or an Elizabeth Taylor, and you came to Jesus Christ, guess what? Everything you'd ever done is under the blood of Jesus, and it is forgotten and forgiven. Amen? So you need to remember that this morning. But today we live in a time when Christians are divorcing at a faster rate than the world. I think that's probably because the church today no longer understands and holds the high ideal of what a covenant marriage with Almighty God really means and what it really does. And so this morning, let's start in chapter 19, verse 1, and let's carefully go through all of this and do it with great grace and humility. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Now you already know from our previous teachings that Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's set his face like a flint to go there to die for the sins of the world. He has told his disciples that he's going to suffer woefully from the hands of the scribes and the elders and the Pharisees, and that he's going to die and be buried and raise again the third day. But what I want you to see from verse 1 and verse 2 here is this, specifically in verse 2, because it says great multitudes were there. Now listen, when we say a great multitude, we're speaking of a couple of thousand or more people. Now, I want to ask you a question to set our text up properly this morning. In that group of that great multitude that Jesus was healing, would you think for a moment that there might have been someone in that group that was a sinner? Okay, let's bring it down to where it's real, okay? In other words, there was a multitude of sickness in front of Christ, and there was a depth of sin just as deep as it is today. Do you think there might have been anyone in that great multitude that was practicing the sin of fornication or adultery? Absolutely. Let me ask you another question. Do you think there might have been someone in the midst of a divorce in the great multitude that Jesus healed? Thank you. Yes, no doubt about it. Now, so with that in mind, I want us to look, because you realize that the Pharisees were there too when Jesus was healing this great multitude, but they're going to come to the Lord, and they're not going to come to the Lord and say, "Man, look at all the healing that you've done. You must be the Messiah." I want you to look very carefully now what happens. It says in verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him. In other words, they were there with the multitude as Christ was healing them. Came to him, and look what they did. They tested him and saying to him this, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" The Pharisees, the most religious people of the day, they looked religious on the outside, but on the inside they were full of all types of sin. And more than that, John the Baptist called them a brood of vipers. That word brood means an offspring. They were offspring of the devil, is what John the Baptist said. They were the type of religious group that would slither around you like a snake and squeeze every ounce of spiritual life out of your very being. There are churches today that do the exact same thing. I want to say something to you this morning. The gospel that I preach that's in this Word of God, the good news is to set a man free, not to put him under the burden of the law. Amen? And we need to remember that you are a free people this morning. You're not in bondage to anyone. You're not in bondage to your flesh unless you choose to be. You're not in bondage to the world, and you are not in bondage to Satan. You have been freed from all of those in Jesus' name. Amen? And you need to remember that as we go along in this morning, so all of a sudden a heavy cloud of condemnation doesn't start resting over this body this morning. I don't want that, and neither does the Holy Spirit. Now, the Pharisees, they came and they asked him this question, and I'm going to say something to you. They did it on purpose. It said they were testing him. Now, first of all, they didn't like Jesus anyway. They hated him. They wanted to destroy him. You know that, and so do I. But my question is this, why did the Pharisees ask him this question? You see, we already know that the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 5 at the Sermon on the Mount, we already know that they were there. We know that Jesus taught on marriage and divorce and adultery and all of that on the Sermon on the Mount. So why are they asking him that question again? I'll tell you why. I did a little research, went far back into the life of the most religious people of the time, the Pharisees. They started out great, but ended up sorry, if I could put it like that. Here's their problem. The reason they asked this question is because they were the leading contenders for the easy divorce. In other words, they taught that you could divorce your wife for any reason at all. And that's what they were teaching everyone else. So when they came to Jesus, they were trying to put him on the spot. Are you going to agree with our teaching? Or are you going to agree with someone else's teaching? Because we know what we're doing. In other words, they were experts in the Word. Now, they use that word here, just for any reason. Now, during that time, unfortunately, if you were married to a Jewish man during that time, or a Pharisee, let's just put it that way, ladies, if you happened to talk to somebody else, another man, the husband could divorce you because of that. If you burnt the toast in the morning, you would be buttering it on the way out. If you said, that's the truth now, you think I'm teasing you, I'm not. Matter of fact, if you said one word against his mama, your mother-in-law, he would give you a writing of divorcement. I pray for my mother-in-law daily because I love her. Now, let's continue here. Now we have a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, meaning the Pharisees, have you not read that he who made them, now that's God, okay, he who made them when? At the beginning made them what? Male and female. Jesus, what does he do? He quotes Genesis 1:27. Jesus takes the Pharisees back to the very beginning of a perfect creation, a perfect environment, a perfect man and a perfect woman, okay? He takes them back to the beginning. He was actually saying, I thought you Pharisees knew the Word of God, if I could do it like that. He says, I thought you guys were experts. Have y'all missed the book of Genesis? Is there a problem here? Because in the beginning, God made them male and female. It says in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now listen, divorce was never an option. Divorce was never considered at all when God created male and female. It wasn't even, that's not an option. It wasn't even there. And God intended for Adam to have one wife. If God wanted Adam to have more than one wife, if he wanted man to have more than one wife, then guess what he would have taken from Adam's rib? He would have said, well, here's Eve and here's Louise and here's, you know. He didn't do that. He just took one. Why? Because marriage is to be a permanent, lifelong relationship between one man, one woman, freely and totally committed to one another as companions for life. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. And marriage, I don't want to shock you, which you already know, marriage is God's idea, not man's. And it's holy and it's perfect and it's beautiful. And God knows that's what you need. It's not good that man should be alone. That means that, what it says in Genesis, that means that man is incomplete until he finds or God brings him or her the helpmate that's needed. That's what's important to know. God does all these things. Jesus continues in verse 5 and he says this. He says, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two, not the three, not the four, and the two shall become what? One flesh. Now, I don't have time to sit here and talk about how the man should leave and cleave, okay? I wish I did. I don't have time. I want to get through my text this morning. But men, let me do say this. The word leave there is a very strong word. It means to literally abandon. It doesn't mean not to love your parents. It doesn't mean to leave them out in the cold. It means that you are now to go set up a brand new home. And you're the spiritual authority now in your home. It means, now listen, you know what else it means? When it says leave and cleave there, it means this. It means that your wife now is number one. It means your old drinking buddies. Don't be religious this morning. It means those guys that you watch the football game with. Oh, man, I got to go, honey. You know, I love you. Goodbye, but I love my friends, you know. It's a tradition. No, she's number one now, not your buddies. You have left them. You've left all that behind, and you've set up a house. You've set up a home. And so, but I can't stay there. I have to go. But I will say this. It says, the two shall become one flesh. Listen, that is something, that's that holy covenant that God makes when you say, when you're married, when two people, two different wills, two different identities, personalities, and God puts them together and they become something unique. They become something that never has ever been before, ever. Like I tell every couple that I officiate in their marriage, I say, the first steps you take now are brand new steps because now you are husband and wife. You have been made one together. Something that has never, ever existed before. It is holy. It's something that only God can do. Man cannot do it. The justice of the peace cannot do it. I cannot do it. God does it. It is a holy moment when He does it. A piece of paper from the courthouse doesn't mean you're married in God's eyes. Do you understand me? That is a legality. It's when God comes and makes you one. That's when a couple are truly married. Now, so then they two are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God hath joined together, did you see that? What God has joined together, that word means glued. That's a permanent relationship. Have you ever glued, if you know anything about carpentry, take two pieces of wood, glue them together. And then after it's dried, rip them apart. You'll find out that the area that's been glued together is not what was broken. It's the other area, the weaker the grain, and it just rips that apart. The glued area stays together. Now, it's very interesting what God says. Look what He says. Therefore, in other words, based on what God Almighty has done in marriage for a man and a woman, therefore, what God hath joined together, look what He says, let not man separate. It says man. Isn't it amazing that we can tear apart and destroy by divorce what God hath joined together? It's unbelievable. That means this, that divorce is always the work of man. It is never the work of Almighty God. Margaret Atwood said it this way, and I like what she said. Listen up. She said, a divorce is like an amputation. You survive, but there is less of you. That's what happens when two people divorce. Now, when you were an unbeliever, if you had gone through a divorce, listen to me. You know the ripping, the tearing. It hurts you. Some of you have been deeply wounded by what your husband, former husband or former wife, whatever, deeply wounded. Maybe they cheated on you or whatever and it left you. Listen, there's a ripping. It's like a part of you is missing. But I'll tell you what God does. He puts all of our parts back together. See, when we give Jesus our heart that's broken, He picks up all the pieces and He puts it all back together. But He doesn't give you the same old heart. He puts a brand new heart in you. Amen? That's what God will do for you this morning. But I'm telling you this morning that I pray that Christians, I pray that you have a God view of marriage. The Bible says in Hebrews 13 that marriage is honorable above all. That word honorable means most precious. God says that your marriage should be considered most precious. And if it's not, then how in the world will it ever grow into what God has for you? So Jesus continues now, and He says in verse 7, "And they said to Him, well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" Now, remember that the Pharisees taught during that time, they taught all the Jewish people that you could put away your wife for any cause. Now listen, they taught that you could do that without any guilt and without any shame. Just, it's okay to do it. And so when you think about that, you have to remind yourself that the women, they were treated like common slaves. If a woman was no longer appealing to you, you know, you don't turn me on anymore, but that one down the street does. I'm going to give you a certificate of divorce and you're out of here and I'm going to chase this other one. That's crude, but that's the truth. That's exactly what they were talking about. And so you could divorce your wife then just if she embarrassed you. Think about it. For any cause, the Pharisees said, for any reason at all. So their justification, how did they justify this? Their justification was found in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, if you care to turn there, please do, but hold your place in Matthew and let me read Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 to you. It says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house." Now, the problem with Deuteronomy 24 and what the Pharisees were teaching is this. There were only two interpretations at that time of Deuteronomy chapter 24. One was called by one rabbinic group a loose interpretation, and the other group, very strict interpretation. The strict interpretation held that you could not divorce your wife unless, or vice versa, unless adultery had occurred. Now, here, the Pharisees held to the loose interpretation, meaning any reason at all. And in a sense, unfortunately, I believe that they probably were correct in their rendering because the word uncleanness there does not mean sexual sin. It means any improper behavior. The word means if you just treat me in a bad way, I can get rid of you, that sort of thing. So the reason I said that is because since uncleanness doesn't mean adultery, that means something very important. We know then that from that chapter, it could not be referring to adultery, and the reason is this. If you lived in Old Testament times and you were a man or a woman and you committed adultery, what was the penalty? Stoning by death. Okay, so the thing here when we read this, we realize that the word uncleanness could not mean adultery because instead of giving her a certificate of divorce, you'd have to be giving her a rock. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we know that that can't mean that. Let me just continue now with verse 2 of Deuteronomy 24. "And when she has departed from her house and goes and becomes," now watch that, "another man's wife." Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 24 permitted divorce, but here's what the Pharisees were doing. They were teaching it as a commandment, but it was only given as a permissive thing, never a commandment, okay? But here, the woman who had absolutely no rights, none at all, God is the one who gave women rights, equal rights, praise God. And the thing about it is that Deuteronomy 24 permitted divorce, but God severed the first marriage completely. Not only that, it gave women back her rights to remarry. In this second marriage, then, was not considered to be an adulterous marriage. Now, let me continue with verse 3. It says, if the latter husband, that's husband number 2, detests her, in other words, he didn't like her either, and writes her a certificate of divorce. Now, here she's getting divorced a second time, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband who took her as his wife, then her former husband, that's husband number 1, who divorced her, must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. Very interesting. Now that word defiled is the same word used for adultery. So, after she's been defiled, for that is an abomination of the Lord. Now, what did the certificate of divorce do? The certificate of divorce protected a defenseless woman from a husband who was cruel and heartless. And what he had to do was give her in writing this certificate and release her then with honor, which gave her the right to remarry and also gave her the right to be totally clean before God. Now, Jesus now, back in Matthew, in verse 8, he now tells them why Moses gave that commandment. Look what it says. He said to them in verse 8, well, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted, not commanded, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So what does Jesus do? He says, I'm taking you back to the beginning. He's saying divorce is wrong. Divorce is sin. That's what he's saying. And it's always what? Jesus is always right. It's always a heart problem. The problem of sin is always a heart problem. There are 3 reasons for divorce and 3 reasons only. Are you ready? Here they are. You'll never forget it. The first one is selfishness. The second one is? The third one is? Thank you. You've got it. All right. Now, verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, that's any sexual sin, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus now moves to the 7th commandment. What is adultery? Adultery is when a married person goes out and has sexual relationship with someone else other than his or her spouse. The 7th commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, this text before us has destroyed more people, I would say, than any text in the Bible. Go find a commentary and see what they say about it. Most people won't even comment on it. Most people skip over it. They don't want to even get into this realm because they fear there are too many interpretations concerning it. I want us this morning to take this scripture and let the Bible interpret the Bible. Is that a deal? Let's see what Jesus is saying here. Now listen to me. If you isolate this verse, you will get in so much trouble. What you need to do is go through the entire Bible and New Testament, always taking precedence over the Old Testament, and see what Jesus has to say about this. I want to ask you a question. In verse 9, is Jesus saying, if 2 people are divorced for any reason other than sexual immorality, and marry someone else, they are living in a constant state of continuing adultery? Is that what Jesus is saying? You would be surprised at how many people teach that's exactly what Jesus means. And I say this morning with a pure heart and one that has gone before the Lord and searched out the Scriptures, I do not believe that is what Jesus is saying. Commits adultery? Yes. But what form of adultery is he talking about? And that's what I want to talk to you about. Now watch this. If we isolate this verse, we're going to get into trouble. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you think that God knows that divorce is inevitable in a sinful world? Yes. Do you think that God realizes that Christians are going to divorce? Matter of fact, Christians are now leading the world in divorce. And I'll tell you why. Because they do not have the high ideal that of marriage that they should have. They don't understand that God has put together something that is holy, that's never been before. When two people become one, it's the holiest thing on earth, I think. When two people are meshed together by Almighty God, it's a supernatural event. It is a great mystery. And the reason there's so many Christian divorces is that the husband and the wife are not getting into the Word of God, and they're not obeying the Word of God. We live in a very selfish society in America. Now, with all that said, if we take this verse and we isolate it, we're going to get in a lot of trouble. Now, Jesus said there's no other reason for divorce except sexual sin. Does the Bible teach that? That's it? No, the Bible tells us there are other reasons for divorce. You see, that's what I mean. If we isolate this verse, we get into trouble. So what are other grounds for divorce besides adultery between two partners? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it tells us what to do, for example, if you're married to an unbeliever. Now, in the city of Corinth, there was nothing but a bunch of pagans, if you know what I mean. They were Gentiles. And let's say the Apostle Paul, as he did, he comes in the town, he preaches the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have 50 women get saved one week and 50 men get saved the next week, and all of them are married to what? Pagans. So now you have 50 men with pagan wives, you have 50 women with pagan husbands, but you have they're loving the Lord. They're going to church with Paul. Man, they're growing. They're seeing the miracles. They're set free from their sin. They're no longer worshiping idols and all the rest of the nonsense. Now, what happens? Well, let me read to you in 1 Corinthians 7. It says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Now listen up. But if the unbeliever departs, that word is often used for divorce. If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage, meaning they're no longer bound in such cases. Why? God has called us to peace. All right, now let's set it up. You're married, here I am, and I'm married to an unbelieving wife. She comes home and says, you know, I can't take any more of this. I'm sick of the Scriptures. I'm sick of the Bible. I'm sick of your Jesus. I am sick of you. Well, I'm sorry, but Jesus loves you. He's real. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with this Jesus. You've changed. We don't go out and party anymore. We don't smoke dope anymore. I'm sick of you. I want some fun. You've changed. You're not the same person. That's right. I'm a new creation in Christ, and you can be a new creation too. I don't want to be a new creation. I'm leaving. Well, I love you though. I am leaving. Then go. And when they depart, Paul teaches us that you are now no longer bound and you are free to remarry. Amen? Now listen up. But there is a condition. You are free to remarry only in the Lord. Which makes me want to say this too. If you are here this morning and you are dating Christian, an unbeliever, I beg you and plead with you in Jesus' name to break that relationship off today. Because you are light and they are darkness, and I'm telling you, it will never, ever work out. Oh, it will. Oh, no, it won't. I'm going to save him. You can't save him. Only God can. Don't connect up with an unbeliever. Marry only in the Lord and save your heart 10,000 woes, okay? Now, I said all of that to go back now to say there are other reasons for divorce besides adultery, so we can prove it from our text. Now, what does Jesus mean then by adultery? That's very important. Does Jesus mean then there in verse 9, is he referring to, well, the reason that they commit adultery, was it because she didn't get a certificate of divorce? No, I don't think that's what the Lord is saying at all there. Turn back in your Bibles. Let's look at one more text to just prove our text this morning. Go to Matthew 5:32. Matthew 5:32, Jesus says this, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, now there it is again, any reason, there's only one reason he's giving here, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, I want you to see from this scripture about the man. Look at it again. It says, whoever, if a man divorces his wife, for any other reason except sexual immorality causes her to what? Commit adultery. I don't get it. Now, he's divorcing her. He's divorcing her for any other reason. Listen, adultery is grounds for divorce, okay? But I pray that if that's occurring in any of your lives, I pray that you repent of that sin and come in and get counseling and get back with God and restore your marriage, amen? That's what God would want you to do. But here, it's saying for any other reason. I mean, okay, I'm through with you. But it says the man causes the woman to commit adultery. Well, how does he do that? See, when Jesus is talking about adultery here, what kind of adultery is he talking about? Is he talking about a sexual sin or is he talking about a spiritual sin? When I look at this text, I have to ask myself a question because according to Jesus, the woman is guilty of adultery when? When the husband divorces her for no reason. That means that she's guilty if she never even marries again. Never. I'm going to be celibate the rest of my life. I love you, Lord. You've committed adultery. Jesus just said it. Something doesn't add up here. What in the world is Jesus talking about to the Pharisees in verse 9 in Matthew? What is Jesus talking about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32 about this adultery? Yes, no doubt. Listen, adultery, the sexual sin, is a given, okay? That's a given. We understand that immediately. But when we look at this, we have to understand that I think Jesus is teaching us something much deeper, and He wants to take us there. You see, it could mean this, and I believe that it does with all of my heart, that when God hath joined together two believers, they're one. And when one of the partners, not a biblical reason, just because, okay, you know, we've been together for 10 years and we've tried to make it work. Now we're too tired of trying to make it work and we don't really know anything about the Bible, you know, but we've tried, you know, Dr. Phil and Oprah and everybody else and you know what I mean? God forbid that we try to read the Bible and do what it says. I'm leaving. I'm just too tired, honey, to go on. I'm leaving. Or vice versa. I believe that's what God is talking about here to us today. Not talking about a sexual sin, but it's that sin of spiritual adultery where you and that woman that you're married to, you two that God hath joined together, you are now ripping yourselves apart. You're tearing your lives apart. And you're committing what? Both of you are committing spiritual adultery against God. Against God. That's what he's talking about. Listen, there is no way that that poor woman in Matthew 5, it says the man causes her to commit adultery. That can't refer to sexual sin. It's an impossibility because she could stay single, not married, and she's still considered an adulteress. So it has to be spiritual. That incredible covenant that God makes with us. Now listen, you may be sitting there this morning and saying, well, I've never committed adultery. Thank God for that. Well, have you ever lusted for a woman in your own heart or a man? If you have, you've committed adultery. Well, how about this one? I've been married 45 years and by golly, you know, I'm still with her. Here's our problem. We have such a low idea in the church today of what marriage really is. See, you may be sitting there right now and say you're married 30, 40 years, I don't know, 10 years, whatever. Marriage is something that only God can do. Only God can put together. That permanent relationship that He does with us. And you right now could have been married all that time and you're really divorced and committing spiritual adultery, and you don't even know it. Well, now, Bill, now I want to hear a little bit more about that. Well, I'm glad. What do I mean by that? I mean that divorce doesn't occur when you go to the judge. Divorce does not occur when you go to an attorney. Divorce occurs in your heart long, long before you ever end the divorce legally or judicially in the court of laws. Does that make sense? You could be sitting there this morning, I pray you're not, and you are literally divorced from one another. There's no agreement. You're staying together for the sake of staying together because of your pride or whatnot, and I pray you always stay together. But I'm saying that for you to say you're not divorced is wrong. You are divorced if you are mean to one another, hateful to one another. There's no agreement with one another, and there's just hate between both of you, or no forgiveness. That means you're divorcing one another. And what are you doing? You are in the midst of tearing apart, if you will, what God hath glued, joined, cemented together, and that is called spiritual adultery. And see, we need to realize that marriage is more than a marriage certificate. Marriage is something that Almighty God comes down and He does and He makes here with you when you go through your vows. Now, you say, well, Bill, I did that and I divorced my wife and I'm a Christian. I don't know that she committed adultery and I don't, or vice versa. I don't know if he committed adultery, but it was horrible and it was, oh, and what do I do now? Can I give you some wonderful advice? Why don't you treat divorce and call divorce what divorce really is? It's sin. Listen, divorce is horrible, but so is adultery. Divorce is horrendous, but so is lying and stealing. Do you understand me? Why doesn't the church call divorce what divorce really is? It is not the unpardonable sin, it is divorce. Someone put it like this. He said, the sin of divorce is no different than any other sin. To make it otherwise is to sin even a greater sin. I agree with that. Listen, I want you to know something this morning. God is in the business of forgiving sin. And you need to put that in your heart and always keep that in your heart. And you can't put one sin. There's only one sin and one sin only that God will never, ever forgive. And that is when a person rejects the only means of salvation that God has given unto man, and His name is Jesus Christ. And if you reject Him, you have committed the unpardonable sin. That is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God, because there is no other way for a man to be saved except by the name of Jesus Christ. No other way. He is the way and the truth and the life. Now, with all of that being said, I want you to know this morning that God hates divorce. Malachi 2:16, I believe it is. God hates divorce. He does not hate the divorced person. He wants to heal you. He wants to bring healing to your life. He wants you to know that you're not a second-class Christian. He wants you to know that he doesn't want a Pharisee to kill you. Let's put it that way. He wants to restore you. How about the woman at the well? The woman at the well, Jesus went after her. She had been married 5 times legally. She must have received 5 certificates of divorce. Think about it. And now she was living with a guy. She wasn't married. She didn't live. She gave up. Said, I can't stand it anymore. Now she's living with some. Jesus loved her so much, He waited at the noon hour for her to come for water. She went back after receiving living water. She went back to her village and said, oh, come see a man that told me everything I have ever done. I bet there was a list there, huh? God used her. The whole village came out and received Jesus as her Lord. Listen to me. You are saved by grace this morning. By grace. You need to remember that. You need to remember that God has forgiven you. I want to ask you a question. The penalty for adultery was stoning. Is that correct? In the Old Testament. I challenge any of you to do a Bible study. I want you to go through the Old Testament and I want you to find one incident where they stoned someone for committing adultery. Well, I'm going to already tell you, save you that search, you're not going to find it. Question. David and Bathsheba, did he know that the consequence for committing adultery was to be stoned to death, the penalty? Yes, he knew. But what was he doing? Well, Bill, you know, you got to have mercy on David. You know, he was suffering from a midlife crisis. He'd bought him a gold chain and a new Porsche, and, you know, and he was old and everything, and he looked down and he saw someone taking a bath, you know, and he called for her. No, listen, David knew the penalty. Bathsheba knew the penalty. They both sinned. They willfully transgressed the law, and they were not stoned. Matter of fact, what did God do with David? Now, David had a couple other wives. Remember, Michael was one of them, I remember. Abigail was one of them. So here's Bathsheba. That's 3 that I can remember from just memory, okay? Now, listen, let me ask you a question. Did David know that had he never read Genesis? David knew what Genesis, he was a sweet psalmist of Israel, yet he had a problem with women. Come on, let's face it, he had a problem with women. But God used him to do what? Well, now, Bill, back then people could have multiple wives. That wasn't in the Word of God. They all broke that commandment. God used David. From he and Bathsheba came who? Solomon. From there, all the way through to what? Jesus, the what? Son of David. Oh, Solomon, that's a case study. He was married a few times, wasn't he? Did he have a problem with women? 700 wives, 300 concubines? I mean, he married anything that walked. And the thing is this, he knew it was, matter of fact, that was his downfall, the foreign wives that he married. So when we start looking at this, we have to, let's take the Bible for what it is. Listen, if you've been divorced, you go to some churches, I'm going to tell you what, they don't have anything to do with you, whether you were innocent or whether you were the guilty party. It doesn't matter. You know, they won't let you sing in the choir. But they'll let a murderer, a former murderer, do that. They won't let you be an usher, but they'll let a former drunkard do that. You understand? Welcome to Calvary Chapel. No. You understand what I mean? But not if you've been divorced. Boy, put the big scarlet D on your chest. I'm not making light of divorce. It is wicked. It is horrible. It is heartbreaking. It destroys children. It wastes years together and all of a sudden it meant nothing. But I'm telling you that God loves you. And God will forgive you, and God will cleanse you, and God will never, ever, ever, ever divorce you. Never. He is in love with you, and He wants to cleanse you. He wants to bless you. He wants to restore you, and He wants you to have a marriage that is right and a marriage that is decent. I'm going to say something in closing is this. It amazes me that the first sin of mankind, let me repeat that, the first sin of mankind was committed within the framework of marriage. Isn't that amazing? It was committed within the framework of marriage. Now, I know there's something deeper in there, and I'm digging on that, so I can probably teach on it at another time. But I want you to know that God wants your marriage strong. He wants it healthy. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Men, listen to me now. If you are a believer, you're the spiritual head of your house only as long as Jesus is your head. The moment you step out from under headship, you have lost your rule to reign and rule in your home. Do you hear me? Oh, I'm going to get an email. Well, send them on. The only rule, the only way you can rule your home, the only sword, if you'll look at it that way, that God has given you, men, listen to me, is the sword of agape, the love. Husbands, agape, love your wife. How? Just as Jesus loves the church and gave Himself for it. That is a sacrificial love. You lay down your life for your family and your children and your wife. Listen to me. Are you ready for this? It's going to scare you. It means you are to be the servant. Oh, Bill. That's what it means. It means that you're to take up a towel like Jesus did and gird Himself up and kneel down and wash the disciples' feet. It means you're to have that kind of love for your wife and your family. You're to serve them and love them and protect them. And you would never speak evil about them or speak evil to them. But you would speak words that would cleanse your wife and bless your wife and heal your wife and bring healing to your children. That's who you are, and that's the right that you have. You have that God-given authority and that God-given right to do so. Do not neglect it. Now, wives, Ephesians 5, 33, see that you reverence your husband. Amazing. Respect your husband. I've said it 1,000 times from the pulpit. I'll say it one more time. Men don't need the L word. Do the laundry. No. Men don't need the L word, you know. They don't need their wives. Usually, I mean, yes, they do, but not like women do. In other words, we don't need their wife. I love you. I really love you. I love you. Women, you were made to hear that. That's what you need. And that doesn't mean I love you. That means bedroom. Men, that's not what that means. That means you tell them that you care. You tell them that they're beautiful. It means you hold them without any bedroom ideas. You understand? That you touch them, you caress them, you hold their hand, you open the door, you moron. You know what I mean? But then on the other hand, ladies, men need something too. They don't need to be told all the time, I love you and all this. They like it, but they don't need it like you do. But they need you to respect them. You need to find ways to, when you respect your husband, you know, you work all day long. He comes home and he takes care of this and he loves you, takes care of the kids. And you need to go over to him and say, honey, I'm so proud of you. How do you do it? How do you keep up the pace? You know, you work like a dog all week and you don't even like your job. You come home and you say, do we have enough for the kids? Do you have enough for me? Is there any, maybe I need to get a part-time job. You take care of the kids. You're always with them. You take care of me. You're always praying with me. You're always speaking God's word over me. And you know, I know you get tired, honey. How do you do it? You know what you just did to your husband? You just said to your husband, I respect you. And when you did that, here's what happened inside. He went, my gosh, I've got a great wife. She loves me so much. She really understands what I'm going through, and she respects me. She honors me. She stands beside. Listen to me. Men need that. Ladies, I'm not going to call you a moron, okay? Because I know don't mess with the women. That's what God wants for you. That's what God has for you. But if you don't know God's word, if you don't get into this word of God for yourself, you're not going to grow in your marriage. And Satan is going to come in and do everything he can to destroy it. He hates you. And God has given you the word of God. He's given you the shield. He's given you everything that you need to have a joyous, wonderful marriage. Now, I'm going to close with these words. I know I've gone long, but I'm going to close. Ephesians chapter 5, I think it is, verse 21. Submitting unto yourselves as unto the Lord in the fear of God. There's the key right there. Submitting one to another, okay? Ephesians 5, 21, I believe it is, submitting one to another as in the fear of the Lord. Now listen, ladies, men, I've said it 100 times, I'll say it again though. That means this, it's not your will, it's not his will, it's God's will. It's a man and a woman who says, I want to live and please my Father in heaven. And a man who believes that and a woman who believes that, and you do that because you fear the Lord, you love the Lord, and you want to obey him. That kind of marriage will shake kingdoms. Amen? And that's what God has for you if you two will only come into agreement with that. This morning as I finish up, listen to me. God loves you. You can't live with sin. If you've messed up and you've blown it, okay, let's get it under the blood of Jesus. And listen to me, let's leave it under the blood of Jesus and let's start and go, I'm living. If God can't cleanse you from a messed up divorce, then America's in trouble. Let's bow our heads. This morning as we're here, I feel like I could ask for 10 million hands to go up in all different directions about 10 million different things. About the husbands not loving your wives right and wives not loving your husbands right, and about past divorces and maybe you're in the midst of a divorce and all these things, and about just treating each other badly. So what I'm going to do is this, with no one looking around, please, and everyone praying, could we allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us just for 1 second? And here's how I feel the Lord would have us do. If you are suffering in any form from marriage of past, divorce from the past, a marriage that you're in right now that's hurting in the present, if there's problems, by faith in Jesus Christ, by the lifting of your hand, would you submit your past sin or your present marriage to Jesus Christ right now and bring your marriage under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Now, if you're not willing to bring your marriage under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there is no sense in lifting your hand. But if you're saying, yes, Bill, that's what I want. Yes, that's right. That's right. God bless many, many of you. Oh, the Lord bless all of you. Yes, that's right. That's right. That's right. God bless you. That's right. Being in that agreement. Yes, God bless you. That's right. God bless you. Being in that agreement with God. And then acting upon it, not just saying, yeah, Bill, okay, I'm going to do, but starting today, doing what God says in the Word. If you're willing, then I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. The whole church, help me pray with everyone. Say, Father, it's been a tough morning, but I come to my Lord who has cleansed me from all sin. I give you all of my past, whether it's past marriages, past divorces, or my present problem in my marriage. And this day, I submit my marriage under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I submit. I want to obey your word. Forgive me for spiritual adultery, tearing this marriage apart. Bring healing. Bring wholeness. Restore us in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen.